morning, church. How are we doing? Good. There was a Sunday school teacher, gave her a class an assignment. She said, draw a picture of your favorite Bible story. So they got to work. And she's looking at what they're drawing, and she gets to Ricky. His name would be Ricky, I guess, right? So, look, little Ricky, what'd you draw there? And he's drawing an airplane. So she goes, Ricky, tell us about that Bible story right there. And he goes, oh, well, that's the flight to Egypt. Oh, the teacher said, like, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, they had to escape from Herod, the flight to Egypt. I get it, but there's four people on the plane, Ricky, who's the fourth? And he said, well, that's Pontius, the pilot. My father-in-law told me that this week, and I just thought I had to share it. Today, we are going to talk about Pontius, not the pilot, but Pontius Pilate. The encounter with him and Jesus is in John 18 and 19. I want to invite you to get there right now in a Bible or your Bible app. If you want to follow along with your own device, the scripture will be on the screen behind me. But let me just talk about Pilate a little bit. He's this Roman governor far away from Rome in Israel. He's been there about 7 years at his post, and he's a well-known anti-Semite. He hates the Jews, and he doesn't care if anybody knows it. Luke chapter 13 kind of glosses over this just really quickly. If you're not paying attention as you read, you might miss it, but it says Pilate murdered some Jews. They were in town in Jerusalem from Galilee. They had traveled from up north down south to Jerusalem to the temple to make some sacrifices, and Pilate murders them. When Pilate first got into office, he put a bunch of statues of the emperor in Jerusalem. He wanted to honor the emperor. Well, of course, the Jewish leaders hated that. They thought it's idolatry. And so they're hating it and revolting, and he kind of likes it because he made the Jews mad. Another time, Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct, you know, something to carry water from one end to the other. It was a really impressive feat, actually, a huge aqueduct. It's still around today, really. You can go see it. But he took money from the temple treasury, from the Jewish people, to build that aqueduct. So, like, he doesn't like the Jews. He doesn't care who knows it. And he's this typical Roman authority that thinks power is for those who will use it. And if people aren't in, like, on your team, let's pound them down and put them in their place. That's kind of Pilate. And so this encounter is truly fascinating to me. When we were talking about this series and who we were going to talk about, it was kind of open game. Like, we just kind of picked all these encounters. Jesus talked to a lot of people, right? He had encounters with a lot of people. And we've been asking through this series, we got one more week next week, how are we going to encounter Jesus too? Because we want to have an encounter with Jesus as well. And so when we look at this encounter in the scriptures, what are we going to learn from how we need to encounter Jesus as well? And Pilate just jumped off the page to me. I thought, man, this is so fascinating, because here's this guy who had Roman authority. He had lots of power. He thought he had power, at least. And he's face to face with Jesus, who actually has the power, you know? Pilate, you'll see in the story, wavers. He, like, is unsure of what to do. He's in and out. He's testing the crowd, and he wants to make people happy. And Jesus, meanwhile, he just stands, feet firmly fixed on his mission, on what he came to do. Pilate wants to please the crowd. Jesus wants to please the Father. But there's this pesky little question for Pilate today. You'll see it. He has to ask this question: what am I going to do with Jesus? He just wouldn't go away. Pilate tried to get him out of there. He didn't want to deal with Jesus. And the same question I want to use to frame our discussion today. Let's put it on the screen. What are you going to do with Jesus? Like, what will you do when you're face to face with him, when you know he's calling you to a place, when you know he's drawing you to him? What will you do with Jesus? And so I want to jump into the story of Pilate and Jesus and this encounter. John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. The context of this is, it's Friday morning of, like, Easter weekend. Jesus is going to be dead in just a few short hours. Jesus has been up all night, if not all night, because the night before he had ate the Last Supper with his disciples. He left that upper room and traveled across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, where later he would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot with a kiss. He's then arrested and taken to an illegal trial with high priest of the Jews, Caiaphas, and he's held all night long. And then as soon as the sun comes up, as soon as it's day, the Jewish leaders know they don't have the authority to put someone to death. They don't have capital punishment rights because Rome is occupying their state and they are the bosses. So the Jewish leaders march Jesus to Pilate, and here finally is our scene. Verse 28, follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Here we go. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours in the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor, that's Pilate. His accusers did not go inside because they didn't want to be icky. That's my translation, all right? They didn't want to be defiled because they wanted to eat the Passover. This was Passover week, high holy week, 400,000 people in the city, that's normally 50,000. A lot is going on. There's literal lambs being sacrificed for Passover as Jesus the lamb is about to be crucified. Just keep that in your mind. So Pilate, the governor, he went out to them. They wouldn't go to him because they didn't want to defile. So he went out to the Jewish leaders and he says, what's your charge against this man? And I love their like immature answer. They're like little kids. Well, we wouldn't have handed him over to you if you weren't a criminal. That's how I hear it. Take him away, Pilate says. Judge him by your own law. Well, only Romans are permitted to execute someone, and that's right. The Romans had stripped the Jews of that capital punishment right. But John adds this. Listen, he says, this fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. And he did predict that. John 12 says, when I am lifted up, like on a cross, I will draw all men to myself. And it wasn't just Jesus that predicted that he would die by crucifixion. It was Psalm 22, a full 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And a full 600 years before crucifixion was even invented. Luke 23 gives us a little bit of background here as well and says the actual charge that the Jewish leaders were bringing, they brought three, but the one that really Pilate had to investigate was this charge that he claimed to be a king. So Pilate has to kind of investigate this. Is this a real uprising? Is this really a military leader? Is he really an insurrectionist? Is he really pitting himself as a leader against the Roman state? So he asks this question. He went back into his headquarters and brought Jesus out. This is the same wording that all four Gospels say. This is what happened. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. Jesus says, is this your own question? Or did others kind of feed you that question? Did others tell you about me? Pilate says, well, am I a Jew? Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done, Jesus? Well, Jesus says, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. Literally, it says the kingdom is not out of this world. Like, it's not from this place. The values of this kingdom aren't earthly values. Because listen, he says, if it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. And so Pilate, you can hear the wheels turning in his head. He's going, who is this guy? What am I going to do with Jesus? Because he doesn't want to like pervert Roman justice. They don't just kill people willy-nilly. They don't shy away from killing them, but they have to have a reason. And this guy, he's like, he's not doing things that this crowd seems to think he's doing. He's talking about this spiritual kingdom. His people don't even fight for him, so why are we here? And he asks, you can even say it, like you can even see it. He says, so you're a king? And Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true. Pilate asks him again, well, what is truth? Here's what Pilate knows truth is. Truth is power. Truth is government. Truth is putting people in their place. Truth is flexing your Roman authority. He doesn't know this truth Jesus is talking about. So what is he going to do with Jesus? He has this idea. This light bulb goes off. And he goes out to the people again, and he says, hey, he's not guilty of any crime. That's the first time of many he's going to say that. Just pay attention. But you, crowd have a custom of every Passover asking me to release one prisoner each year. So would you like me to release, I hear him say it sarcastically, this king of the Jews? I don't know what he was expecting here. Maybe he was expecting his sarcasm to like turn the crowd, but they just get louder. They shout back, no, no, not that man. We want Barabbas. And the text says Barabbas, he's a revolutionary. He's a real freedom fighter. He's a real insurrectionist. He's really accused of murder. He's really in a dungeon right now being held by Pilate because he's really a bad man who has really done bad stuff. And he knows he's about to be crucified that day. Barabbas does. And if you ask me, I think the cross Jesus died on was meant for Barabbas. And I think the two thieves were his accomplices. Starting a real riot, a real insurrection to overthrow Rome, to overthrow power. And so Barabbas is the only one literally in human history that can say Jesus died on a cross for him. You and I say that every day. Pilate's asking, what am I going to do with Jesus? I thought they might take him back, but they're shouting, crucify him. What am I going to do? So here we are in chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate has another idea. Well, I'll just humiliate him. So Pilate took Jesus, and the text says, has him flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Doesn't really do it justice to what this process actually was. Some of you know this, but if you don't, the process of flogging happened where the victim was stripped down completely naked, or maybe a loincloth, completely exposed. So they are humiliated in front of a crowd, but also prepared for one of the most excruciating processes human beings have ever invented. You strap the victim to a post, and then two Roman guards, one on either side, make X marks across their back. And it's not a whip that you snap like you're in the Wild West. It's a stick about this long, about a foot, with leather strands attached to that. And embedded in the leather strands are pieces of metal, pieces of sheep bone, rocks, anything hard and with some substance that you can literally embed into the flesh. And you don't snap it out, you rake it through. And so flesh literally comes out. The Jews had a law that you couldn't do more than 40, so they would back it up and say 39. The Romans had no law. And these guards, they think he's a joke too. And so they start making fun of him. And they're like a cat with a mouse having fun with their kill. It's a sport to them. And so over and over and over, Jesus is whipped. And you see their mockery in here. The soldiers, they said, well, you're a king. So they wove together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a purple robe on him and said, hail, king of the Jews. They mocked him and they slapped him over and over in the face and said, hey, guess who did that, king? Where's your power? And after all that's been done to Jesus, Pilate marches him out, and he's thinking, maybe this will work. I don't know what I'm going to do with Jesus. I'm going to try. I don't want to pervert Roman justice. I want him off my hands, so I beat the snot out of him. Maybe the crowd will turn now. So they bring him out again, and he says, I find him not guilty. That's number two. Then Jesus came out. Imagine this, wearing the purple robe, the crown of thorns, and Pilate said, look, here's this man, speaking more prophetically than he even knew. See, sin came into the world from a man, Adam, and sin had to be dealt with by a man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here is the man. But yet again, the priests saw him. The temple guards, they began shouting even louder, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate says, take him yourself and crucify him. I find him not guilty. That's the third time. Jewish leaders finally show their cards. They say, by our law, he must die because he called himself the Son of God. See, there it is. He wasn't just a criminal. He called himself Son of God. When Pilate heard this, it says he was more frightened than ever. Why? Well, he wasn't a monotheist. He didn't believe in Yahweh God like the Jews did. but he did believe in the system of the gods. What we also know is in Matthew's account, his wife, Pilate's wife, suffered a nightmare the night before. And she said to Pilate, "Don't have anything to do with that man because I suffered a nightmare. Stay away from him. He's innocent." So Pilate has his own conscience. He has the word of his wife to stay away from Jesus. And yet he still has the question burning in his soul. What am I going to do with Jesus? Brings him in again. Again, he asked, "Jesus, where are you from?" Silent before his accusers, Jesus says nothing. "Why don't you talk to me? Don't you realize I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" And church, just imagine right now, Jesus with matted blood in his beard, in his hair, blood dripping down his face, a back raw and ripped open. He says, you would not have power over me unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed you over to me is guilty of the greater sin." And Pilate once again says, "What am I going to do with this man? Who is, what am I going to do with him?" He tried to release him again, but the Jewish leader shouted, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." Now, time out. This was a trump card, and the crowd knew it. They were holding this one in their back pocket, and they just laid it on the table, and they said, "We win." Why? Because Pilate was compromised. He had his job for 7 years, which was actually a longer time than a lot of people had it. You had to know people and be connected and flex your power and kind of weasel your way in and out of problems, because in Rome, like, it was pretty harsh. You had to defend yourself, and he got his job because of a guy named Sejanus. Sejanus was also a friend of Emperor Tiberius. He was a close contact for Pilate all the way in Rome. Good for a while, until Sejanus was found out to be plotting to overthrow Tiberius. That's bad news. As one author said, if you're not Caesar's friend, you are Caesar's corpse. And that's what Sejanus became. Not only him, but his family, his friends, his close associates. And Pilate knew, as my mom said, he was walking on thin ice. One misstep, Pilate's gone. And so the crowd shouts, "You're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who says he's a king is no friend of Caesar. He's a rebel that has to be dealt with." And he knows, if I don't do something, this crowd is going to riot. My job, I'm going to lose. And the fear gets the best of him. He kind of tries one more time. "Listen, when they said that, Pilate brought Jesus out to him again. Maybe one more time, they'll have mercy maybe. He sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that's called the stone pavement. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for Passover. And Pilate said, 'Look, look, here's your king.' 'Away with him,' they yell. 'Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify this? Your king? The one who won't fight? The one who's bloody and beaten? We have no king but Caesar.' The leading priests shout back. What do you do with Jesus? Here's what Pilate did. He turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. He compromised the truth for what he was hoping would be job security, and he lost them both. 3 years later, Pilate has no job, and he's not remembered for anything except as the man who sent Jesus to die. So what do we do with Jesus? Because we're faced with the same question Pilate was. What am I going to do when I see Jesus for who he really is? And I want to ask a question today. What's keeping me, like, personalize this for you, what's keeping me from following Jesus? Because Pilate, in this interaction, he had a lot of roadblocks, a lot of hurdles. There was the crowd, there was fear, there was job security, there was some pride going on. And we have some of those as well. And so for the time we have left, I want us to explore what are some things that could keep us from following Jesus. And maybe this for you is like a step you need to take initially. Like you've heard Jesus calling you, but you haven't quite got there yet. You haven't said yes. What's keeping you? Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, and you know, he's calling me deeper. He's calling me to another step, and I'm stuck. And so you see it on your note page. We're going to talk about three things. There could be more, but pride, fear, and compromise. Those were three things that kind of got in Pilate's way. And there are three things that can get in our way. I'm calling them hurdles today. That can really trip us up if we're not careful. So let's define these. Pride. For today, we're going to say it this way. Pride is when you don't see your need for a savior because you don't think you need saving. We've said before, until you see yourself as a sinner, you'll never know your need for a savior. The Puritans had this phrase, and they said, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And so, church, we have to see ourselves as a sinner every single day, because pride blinds us to that. Pride is this disease that blinds us to the cancer of sin that is eating us from the inside out. Pride trips us up. We don't think we need Jesus. We don't think we're all that bad. We forget. And so church historians, theologians, leaders from as early as St. Augustine, and then Thomas Aquinas, and Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and any number of others, they always said this, pride is the root of all the sin. Pride's the root of all of it. And so, listen to C.S. Lewis. He says, pride is the utmost evil, like the highest. He says, unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all those kind of things. He says, I love this. He says, those are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Watch out. What do? We preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Let's just do it now. Repeat after me. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Every single day, we have to remind ourselves of that. Like Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So by grace, we've been saved. Not by works, so no one may boast. But we're sinners. We're not mistakers. We're not oopsers. We're not accidenters. We're sinners. And until we see that sin as the bitter curse that it is, we will never see Christ for as sweet as he is. And pride can be this hurdle in the way of our faith. What else? Fear. Fear got the best of Pilate. Fear. Maybe we define it this way today, that Jesus would ask us to do something we just don't want to do. That's what fear does to us. We just don't want to do it. We're afraid of the consequences. And so we know, like, we want to be someone who tithes, but we're afraid the budget's not going to work out. We're afraid we're not going to be okay. Maybe we want to stop working so much because we know we're overworking. We see our identity in our job, but we just can't see how we'll be able to provide for our family. If we don't. Maybe a fear is to do something outside of our comfort zone. Maybe God's calling you to talk to your neighbor, or to go to Bible college, or to change careers, but the fear that's in your way just says, I'm more scared of the unknown, and I would rather just stay in my comfort zone. Fear gets us. Psalm 46 says it this way, that God is our refuge and our strength. Not our bank account, not our retirement, not the health of our kids, not the success of our career. God is our refuge. He's always ready to help in times of trouble. So church, read the bolded words with me. So we will not fear. And look at it, even when the earthquakes come, like these aren't just minor things, these are big deals. We're not gonna fear even when earthquakes come or when mountains crumble into the sea. We will not fear. We're not that kind of people. Because we fear God, we don't fear anything else. Fear is a hurdle. And if we're not careful, fear will get the best of us and we'll miss out on Jesus, who wants to take us into deeper discipleship, who wants to give us salvation, who wants to give us the life we've always wanted. But fear, if we're not careful, will stand in our way. And you see it in Pilate. He was in and out 7 different times, in the headquarters, outside of the headquarters, trying to decide what to do to save his career, to stop the riot, to quiet the mob. He was afraid. And where did that fear take him? It took him to compromise. And if we are not careful, that is a hurdle that can stay in our way as well. Compromise. Let's define compromise. You walk in your way instead of his, instead of God's way. We got to be careful not to be too hard on Pilate, because you and I have sold out Jesus for far less than he did. I know I've compromised. I've done that thing, and I'm like, Josh, why in the world are you doing that again? And some of those situations from earlier I mentioned, maybe, you know, you were confident in the tithe, and then you said, nope, I'm not going to do it. And there was a compromise. Or you stayed in the toxic relationship you know is not good for you. You know God is calling you out of, but you compromise. Why? Because it's comfortable. You know you got to get rid of the bottle. You got to get rid of the pill. Be compromised. It's what you're used to. I don't know if I can cope any other way. If we're not careful, compromise will keep us from that same Jesus who wants to give us the life we always wanted. I put it in my notes this way. You only hurt yourself when you don't go with the right answer. Pilate thought he was saving himself. But his career was over in 3 years. And the only memory of Pilate is in the Apostles' Creed, stamped in history. Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. That's the name he made for himself. And we have to be careful that things like pride or fear or compromise don't stand in our way either. And so, church, we've been asking this question all day long with Pilate. What am I going to do with Jesus? It's the same question. That's the bottom line today. What will you do with Jesus? You're going to have to make a decision sometime. And if you read all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of the accounts of this story with Pilate, you'll see that 10 different times Pilate tried to get Jesus off his hands. He tried to get him out. He tried to send him to Herod one time. He tried to flog him. He tried to make the crowd sad for him. But he couldn't. And you and I at some point have to answer this question, what am I going to do with Jesus? I can't just ignore him my whole life. Got to make a decision. Is he king? Is he Messiah? Is he Lord? Or isn't he? And so here's the challenge today. Identify the hurdle that's keeping you from Jesus. Maybe it's the first step of faith. Maybe it's the next step of faith. Maybe that hurdle is pride. Maybe that hurdle is fear. Maybe that hurdle is compromise. Maybe it's doubt or people-pleasing or something else altogether. You identify that fear and that hurdle, and then this week you lay it at the feet of Jesus, because he died so that hurdle can be no more. You know, Pilate, he didn't want to deal with Jesus. And the sad part of the end of his story is that Book of Matthew tells this part. He even went over to a wash basin at the end, dipped his hands in water, and you see him. He washes his hands and he tries to rid himself of any guilt. He washes his hands and he says, I am not guilty of this man's blood. It's on you. He tries to pass the buck. What's the truth? Could Pilate actually wash his hands of guilt? No. He's just as guilty as you and I. We can't wash our hands of him either. And so the challenge today is to identify that hurdle. what's keeping us from Jesus. Because while Pilate washed his hands, man, I'm so glad Jesus didn't wash his hands. And he had every reason to, right? Jesus was betrayed, abandoned by most of his disciples. The crowd of Jewish people that were supposed to like be for him, recognize him as Messiah, shouted, "Crucify him." And the authorities actually put him to death. And Jesus, what did he do? Not a word of self-defense. Not one. No anger in his voice. I think he was even trying to minister to Pilate in that moment. And he stood bloody and beaten, resolutely on mission for what God had called him to do. And just a few hours later, he died. So, church, what are you going to do with Jesus? Pilate washed his hands. Don't wash yours. God, we thank you. We thank you for this story and what it can teach us about following you, what it can teach us about your grace and your love, your compassion. God, we are so humbled that Jesus, you stood in the face of everything. And so we preach the gospel to ourselves right now, every day. We are sinners. We don't deserve this. We're not mistakers. We're not oopsers. We're sinners. And we're saved by your grace. So Lord Jesus, we pray. 1 week before Easter, we look forward to that greatest day in history, 1 week from today, where we'll celebrate your resurrection. But today we remember your crucifixion and the cost that it took to bring us back to you. So humbly, God, we say thank you. Holy Spirit, we plead with you that you'll lead us to the life that you want for us, that you wouldn't let us rest or sleep until we answer this question: what are we going to do with Jesus? It's the most important question we need to answer. And so today, may we answer it. Give us the wisdom to know what to say and the courage to go live that out. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.